Thank you, Bart. Well, good morning, church. So glad to be with you here today. And is our worship team awesome or what? I mean, Addison and Cole, you guys just like bring it every weekend, and so appreciative of that. And that's actually one of my, I have a lot of favorites, but Rock of Ages is one of them for sure. So thank you for that. And Bart, I appreciate the prayer for focus and clarity of mind, because I certainly can use it. Well, I'm glad to be here with you this morning. We're going to continue through our study in the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to be walking us through the end of chapter 1. So we're at chapter 1, verse 22 today, and we'll be reading through chapter 2, verse 3. So if you'll go ahead and turn there, we'll begin there in a minute. Christy and I have been blessed, to raise four amazing kids. A son of mine, son of ours, and three daughters, three young adults now, and one still in high school. And when they were younger, as we were a family growing up together, occasionally, you might relate to this, we would run into some challenges with behaviors as parents, our behaviors as well as theirs. So bad behavior, poor attitudes or foolishness, unwise choices, that would compel me now as the dad to kind of rally the troops, collect the herd, sit them down at the kitchen table and call for the family meeting. We need to have a talk. Enough is enough. It's time we reminded one another again of the things that were important to us as a family. It was that time that we would do a heart check, essentially, to remind each other of who we are, how we're to live together, what's our priorities as a family. We might need to discipline, to encourage, or to forgive one another for something that was said or done or left undone, so we could learn and grow and mature together in love and in unity as a family. And ultimately, remind each other as Christians that we're to honor God in our lives by our witness and our love for people regardless of our circumstances. So today may be a little different. It may feel a little more like a family meeting today than a sermon. Our passage today was written to and meant for born-again believers, those in God's family, for the purpose of bringing them hope in the midst of exile and to bring us hope today for those of us who identify as born-again Christians. And as we unpack these verses, I want to challenge all of us to examine our relationships both vertically with God and horizontally with one another. This passage is like Peter's version of a family meeting, where he's encouraging these elect exiles to remember who they are and whose they are as believers in Christ, to remember how they're to treat one another as the family of God, where and to what they're to place their trust in, and lastly, to show them how they can mature in their relationships with God so that Christ is glorified in their lives. So if you would please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and follow along. I'll be reading through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Let's remember again who Peter's writing this letter to. The elect exiles, those who were called out. They were marginalized, subject to arrest and persecution because of their identity as Christians, fully subject to the ruling, governing, powerful forces of the Roman Empire and its emperor. And by all worldly measures, Christians were outcasts. They were Babylon's version of cancel culture. They'd rather see just not exist. Being a Christian meant enslavement for many and hardship for all. Difficult trials and circumstances that would lead most to despair. It's important we put these things in context before we pick up the passage here in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. So let's begin by looking at the encouragement Peter offers these exiles as he reminds them and he reminds us of our living hope found only in Christ. And our first point today here is that we have living hope found in new life. We have living hope found in new life. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. As believers, we're redeemed. We're given new life. We're born again into the family of God, and that's forever. It's important here to recognize that Peter's call to love one another is directly linked to our conversion as believers that happened when we were obedient to the truth. And the truth being the gospel, identifying and acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through his death, burial, and resurrection. As believers, we should remember this moment in our lives when the truth of the gospel was revealed to us. We should celebrate it, which is why sharing our testimony is so good for us and for others to hear. It's a vital part of an ongoing purification of our soul, as Peter describes. It's this obedience to truth that begins to cause a change in our behavior that will result in loving one another. It's a supernatural love that is evidence of our salvation and our new hearts. We're no longer the same person. We're born again. We're given a new identity in Christ. Born into a new family with a new mission and a new purpose as God pours out his grace and mercy in our lives. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ he reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So a little family business. When we would have our family meeting, right, it was usually conflict was involved, broken relationships, typically from some foolishness, pride, selfish behavior. And I'm talking about me. This is why we're having the family meeting. We just weren't being kind or thoughtful to one another. We weren't showing sincere love to one another. We were allowing circumstances of life in this world to cause disunity and conflict. And the answer was we needed to remind one another, we needed to take the time to sit down and say, remember who you are in Christ. We have a new life. And maybe you find yourself here this morning, disgruntled and upset with somebody. You find yourself in some unresolved conflict. Even with somebody here right now in this body. Maybe, and the answer here is, again, that you have been born again. You need to be reminded of this, that that's not who you are anymore. You have new life in Christ, so let that new life take hold of your heart and change you. I love the imagery here in verse 22, and actually throughout the whole first chapter here in 1 Peter, where he says our souls are being purified through obedience. The language Peter uses to describe salvation by the sanctification of the Spirit in verse 2. An inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, verse 4. And how powerfully Peter connects Christ's sacrifice and our conversion to sacrificial purification rituals of the Old Testament in verses 18 and 19, reminding believers that we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peter tells believers that we're driven to obedience by truth, and truth meaning the gospel of Christ, which should be the motivation for our obedience. We are made holy through obedience, which is seen through our response to the gospel, which ultimately produces a sincere brotherly love for one another. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Likewise, we see Paul instruct Timothy as well concerning love in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Look again with me back at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is our second point today. As believers, we have a living hope found in the love that we show one another, for this pleases God. We have a living hope found in the love we show one another. So where does this command from Peter come from? To love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Peter returns to the night in the upper room when he was with Jesus and the other disciples, back in John chapter 13, verses 5 through 17. Recall what Jesus did just before he was betrayed and captured and tortured, and taken to be crucified. What was he doing? With all this on his mind, he washed the disciples' feet as an outward expression of his love and his devotion to them, and all the while knowing what he was about to face, giving them all a tangible example just of how they're to care for one another. Chapter 13, verse 12 through 15. When he had washed their feet, and put out his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And then soon thereafter, in verse 34 and 35, Jesus issues this new command to his disciples. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, how does Jesus love? Humbly. Sacrificially, completely. What makes this a new command is the laying down one's life for a friend. John 15 later describes in verses 13 to 14, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command." This is a departure from the Mosaic law found in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. I'm sure we're all familiar with this, which says that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and that we should love our neighbor as ourself. All true, but in light of the Lord's sacrificial death, he has now called us to lay down our very lives for one another. That's a whole different kind of love. That's a sacrificial love. It's a new love, and it's only made possible by the supernatural love of God seen through the power of the resurrection now at work in us, so that the world would know that we are his disciples. As a disciple of Christ, our life should be marked by how we love one another. How we love one another, show love, is in direct proportion to how we understand God's grace in our own lives. Our love for one another is an outward expression seen in response to God's mercy. And how we ourselves experience God's love, his love and his work within us. So here's the question. How do you express the grace of God in your life to others? If you think about it, what Peter is saying here is that our very salvation itself can be tested by the expression of love we show to others. This really got to me as I was studying and preparing the sermon, so I want to repeat it. So if you hear anything today, hear this. Our salvation itself can be tested by the expression of the love that we show to others. So, since we're having this family meeting today, this morning, I just want to take a few minutes and ask ourselves as a church body, how are we doing in this? How are we doing in showing and expressing our love to one another? As part of the family of God, it's good to examine our hearts in this area by asking each other some honest questions. So if you'll bear with me, I've got five of them I want us to consider this morning. Now, this is meant to examine ourselves here. As I ask these questions, I don't want you, oh, yeah, Dave. Dave's the, yeah, that's Dave. We don't want to do that. This is to examine our own hearts. Forgive me, brother. I didn't mean to pick on you.
They were thinking.
Question number one. Do we have sympathy for one another that compels us to act in love? Look around. We're talking about each other here. Do we have sympathy for one another that compels us to act in love? What's acting in love look like? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 gives us a beautiful picture of this. We should do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, think about COVID for a minute. What should be our response to people who want to be here, to be at church, but don't feel comfortable being here without appropriate precautions being in place? Those who are high risk or elderly or just genuinely concerned about getting sick. Shouldn't we as a church be doing everything we can to act in love and care for one another in such a way that would encourage all of us to be at church worshiping God together? And if wearing a mask and following some social distancing guidelines puts people at ease, then shouldn't we do it out of care for one another? There is a flip side to this, of course. And what if you happen to see someone around here not wearing a mask? Does that offend you? And how should you respond? And actually, I just want to take a minute to thank our Sunday setup team here who actually took the initiative and thought through how best to care for these people who are now sitting in our CZZ, right? The COVID cautious zone, right? And we're glad that you're here. Woo! Props up to the setup team. We're glad you're back with us. And there's plenty of room for more of you who are still at home, so come join us. Totally lost my place now. Question two. Not yet. I'm not done. Actually, Temecula's Christian Fellowship, it's a special place, I think, to see the family of God loving each other. First of all, I know it's the best church in the valley. If you're going to get sick, this is the place you want to get sick because the meals ministry team here just rocks. When I got sick, the food that was brought to our home from the people here in this church was amazing. And I mean, I literally gained weight when I was sick with COVID. Now I got to go ride a bike and get some, anyway. But no, seriously, the love shown to our family and to many of you from being sick has been awesome. It's been awesome to see. I couldn't even taste or smell, and I kept eating it anyway. We have a care team here that ministers to the spiritual, relational, and practical needs of our body. It's awesome. We have faithful home group leaders that meet every week together, discipling our church family. I could go on. We've got men's ministry and women's ministry here, faithful ministry leaders caring for people in this church each and every week, discipling one another. High school ministry, middle school, faithfully taking care of our kids, introducing them to the gospel, to Jesus Christ in their lives. Every week. And they need our prayers. They need our encouragement. Now, are we perfect? Of course not. But by the grace of God, may we keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 4, verse 8. Now, Sue, we can go to question 2. That was question 1. Yeah. Do we delight in fellowship with one another? Do we delight in fellowship with one another? We all know this verse, I believe, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this verse is specifically talking about what we're doing right now. It's gathering together weekly on Sunday for corporate worship as we worship God and we grow together in the knowledge and grace of who He is. I was reading a commentary as I was preparing today, and I found a verse, or a quote, actually, that I think makes the point perfectly. It says, where the life is, the love is. Where the life is low, so is the love. And I think if we've learned anything from this past year, it's how much we need fellowship and encouragement and accountability, and that's beyond Sunday mornings. So if you're not in fellowship, if you're not in a discipleship group or a home group, if you're not involved with men's ministry or women's ministry, please come see me, another elder, Jeff, Nathaniel, any of our ministry leaders, to talk to them about how you can get plugged in. Question 3. Are our judgments concerning others gracious and kind? Are our judgments concerning others gracious and kind? Proverbs 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Are we forgiving toward one another, able to overlook an offense? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Is this what our love looks like towards one another here? Question 4. Are we praying for one another, especially when relationships are difficult? Because guess what? They are difficult. We're all fallen. James 5, verse, chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now notice there it says to confess to one another, right? Not your mother or your brother, but go back to one another. Do we gossip or slander others when conflict is involved? How do we respond? When we're in conflict with someone, how do we love one another through it? And the Bible is full of wisdom that we need to obey if we're to honor God, seek reconciliation, and love one another. All right, last question here in our family meeting. Question 5. Is our cause for Christ his righteous rule and reign in us? Is our cause for Christ his righteous rule and reign in us? Then love others. Love others as Christ has loved us, humbly and patiently, graciously, sacrificially, permanently. Again, back in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 7 reads, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Okay, so that's our five questions. How are we doing as a church family? I would encourage you in home group this week to have some more discussions around that as you study this week's questions. It's good as a family that we take inventory of ourselves as needed to encourage one another and hold one another accountable to that which pleases God most. And that's how we express and show our love to one another. So let's return now to our passage. Move on to our next point found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Our third point today is that we have a living hope found in the eternal, living, and abiding word of God. An eternal hope found in the living and abiding word of God. Have you ever thought about what your life would be like if you were not saved? If it just stayed the same, it stayed on that same trajectory you were going before you were born again and you were adopted into God's family. If you just remained like this perishable seed, chasing after the wind, living and feeding off the things of this world, what would you be living for? What would be your purpose? What would you be placing your hope in? But you were born again, as Peter reminds us here in verse 23, of an imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. I want to talk about this imperishable seed for a moment as it relates to our salvation. I was in a conversation this past week with a friend, and the question was asked, "Do you think we can lose our salvation?" And that's a good question. And maybe you've asked it yourself. I see an answer here in this passage. We've been born again by an imperishable seed, which is the living and abiding word of God. This is God's seed. It's his work, that which called you to himself, and it's imperishable and eternal. Knowing God's character, his faithfulness, his holiness, and his loving kindness, would it make any logical sense at all that which is most precious to God, this imperishable seed, would be something that he would just take back? He'd pull it away like he's some kind of all-powerful cosmic Indian giver? That makes no sense. For what purpose? That seems to me to totally defy the very nature of God and his character. This passage also tells us here how that seed remains imperishable, and that's through the living and abiding word of God. See, for that seed to grow and for that seed to flourish in our lives, we must continue to obey and abide in God's living word. John 15, verses 10 and 11. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You see, if we want to know the joy of God in our lives, our obedience to God's living and abiding word is absolutely essential. If we're to know and experience the fullness of God and his joy in our lives. But you see, there's a deadly pestilence out there that seeks to destroy that which God has planted in us. And we need to guard against such destruction. Jesus identifies and warns Peter himself of this pestilence back in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32. Just before Jesus tells Peter that he will deny ever knowing Christ, he says this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." And he's speaking of all the disciples. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." We see here Jesus warning Peter of our enemy, Satan himself, that poisonous pestilence desiring to sift him as wheat, so that this imperishable seed planted within Peter's heart would die. Have you ever felt like that? That Satan himself is sifting you like wheat, causing you discouragement, fear, worry, and anxiety, to the point of doubting your faith altogether? Well, know this. Jesus himself is praying for you and your faith, that it will not fail. And as we know, Peter does fall, as he later denies Christ 3 times. His seed temporarily stunted. However, his faith does not fail, and we see him later restored by Christ as he repents. He turns back in obedience. He becomes the rock that Jesus will use to spread the gospel and build his church. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's a great verse to memorize and to meditate on as you think about the living and abiding word of God at work in you. For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, this description here is one of the living, abiding word, which is in the imperishable seed that is at work in us. Peter then, he goes on to reference an Old Testament passage from Isaiah here in verses 24 and 25, making a comparison of that which is perishable in nature, temporal, to that which is imperishable and beyond nature and eternal. Verse 24 reads, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Now, you probably noticed that our nation celebrated the presidential inauguration about 11 days ago. And like any new presidential administration, with it comes new promises, a new vision for our country, and new leadership. Now, I don't mean to get political. This world is divisive enough at the time. But I do mean to be biblical. So ask yourself, are governments and new presidents really where we're to find a living hope? And don't misunderstand me. We can pray for this new administration and its leadership, and I hope and trust that you are, especially for their salvation, godly wisdom, and protection. But at the end of the day, and at the end of this term, it's only God and his word that is sovereign, imperishable, and eternal. As believers, our trust and our hope is in the living and abiding word of God, not the promises of man. And again, in this divisive cancel culture world, drowning in social media, drowning in social media, we're trusting these man-made institutions from government, industry, and academia, the media, it's eroded to such a low point, we don't have any credible truth source that we can rely on except for God's word. That which was not man-made, but rather inspired and spoken into existence by our Creator for all eternity. Mary Henderson shared an old hymn with our home group a week ago, which I think says this beautifully. "Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you." Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9 through 11. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That's a promise from God, a living, abiding hope that we can trust. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us. That's an imperishable, living hope that we can proclaim. So our final point today as we move into chapter 2. Peter summarizes this for us in verses 1 to 3. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. It's recognizing that we have a living hope found in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope found in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Follow along with me here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So after encouraging these exiles to remember who they are in Christ, the command to love one another, and to abide in the living word, Peter again turns their attention to the pursuit of God's holiness in their lives by first putting away malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, it's described there for us in verse 1. If you look at that list, it's interesting to examine, as these motives would all point to relational sins that are in direct opposition to the loving one another earnestly from a pure heart command back in chapter 1, verse 22. Now, instead of replacing these vices with virtues, as Paul does in Galatians 5 and Colossians 3, as we might expect again here, what we see Peter using is a metaphor of newborn infants longing for spiritual milk to describe a dependency on God and his kindness and his goodness in our lives that works to mature us as we grow up into salvation, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, we learn from chapter 1, verse 5. So, being a new grandpa, I think many of you may know that. I love this metaphor here. It really relates to the point. So my granddaughter, Ella Grace, she was born back December 19th. She's the cutest baby on the planet. You don't have to argue about it. Hannah and Grant, they're texting Christy and I all the time of what's going on each and every day with Ella. And we love it, so keep them coming, you guys. Appreciate it very much. Some of my personal favorite pictures of Ella so far are the ones we'll get just after her feeding. You young parents know what this is like, right? You fill up the baby, you know, she just had her full or his full, and you burp them and all that, but then they just get this, you know, happy. they got the milk buzz going on, and just like they couldn't be happier, right? All is good in the world, right? They're fully content and happy. Nothing will bother her or upset her for at least 2 to 4 hours, right? Till she's hungry again. And then that routine starts all over. Frequent hunger, a deep desire and longing to be fed, nourishment given, content and happy. And I think that's exactly what Peter's describing here relative to our relationship with God. We're his children, completely dependent on him for our spiritual nourishment and maturity. Just like Ella's milk, we need to be fed by God's word eagerly and often, deeply desiring to spend more and more time with him, ultimately surrendering to his lordship in our lives so that we would grow up into salvation and indeed taste that the Lord is good. As believers, 1 Peter is such an applicable book for us today with all that's going on in the world. As I'm sure you can probably relate to these first century exiles to some degree. Hopefully you can. Let's remember and be encouraged by the same living hope that Peter gave them. As believers, we're not of this world. Our hope is found in our new life with Christ. Our hope is found in our love for one another. And our hope is found in the eternal, living, and abiding word of God. And lastly, our hope is found in surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship is a family. And that means we get to have an encouraging family meeting together every Sunday. So let's be a family to one another. As I prepare to close, I want to challenge us all this week to reach out to somebody you don't typically talk to. Pick up the phone directory if you guys still have it. If you need one, just let Ashley know. We can get it to you. Pick up the phone and call somebody. Actually call them and talk to them. You know, don't like the phone was made for you. Don't send a text, but actually call somebody just to say, hey, how you doing? Is there anything I can be praying about for you or your family this week? I think that would be an awesome thing to be doing as we learn to love and care for one another. You know, COVID has made things this past year difficult, leaving a lot of people feeling disconnected. And we can do something about that for one another as the family of God. And as we do that, as we care well for one another as the family of God, let's do that so that this world would know that we are disciples of Christ. Amen? Pray with me. Father God, we are just so grateful for your love for us. We are so grateful for Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship, God, and we thank you for how you teach us, mold us, and shape us into the image of your Son, God. We thank you for new life. We thank you for the privilege of loving one another earnestly for your glory. We thank you for your living, abiding word. And Father, we thank you for the lordship of your Son in our lives. May you be praised today in Jesus' name. Amen.